old saying, sometimes when you got to go, you got to go. Brother Jeff, sorry, made mention, appreciate the church that's here, appreciate the visitors that are here, and they ain't no way I can explain to you how much I'm going to appreciate your prayers tonight. Brother Charles sort of done the foundation work for what we have. I remember one time, be on Teresa, some of y'all probably remember, but we're supposed to have a revival, and a few little flare-ups that was going on, and one brother stood up and said he didn't think was in no kind of shape to have no revival. And Brother Charles that quick said, that's why we need to have a revival. We look at a lot of reasons why we shouldn't be here. But boy, you don't have to look far to see why we do need to be here. People, we're in troubled times. I don't know when this book has ever been more real to me. Isn't it becoming real to you? The things that we've heard over and over and over, and now we open our eyes and look. He is going to wrap this thing up sometime. It's coming. It's coming. The old game, ready or not. And the game would say, ready or not, here I come. But when the Lord comes back, whether you're ready or not, here I am, too late. But he's coming back, and you better get ready. He is sending out a warning. He has extended mercy, and he has extended mercy. But he's going to say, that's it. Get ready. Boy, if I couldn't say anything else up here, that would be a message in itself. Get ready. Because he's coming. I want you to pray for me that God will help me contain myself. I had my heart, I'm trying so hard to focus. My mind is running different directions. I had about two different sermons here, and I hope and pray that the Lord would allow me to, that I can just sort of use one for the background and then get into my next thought as my sermon. But if you have your Bibles and would like to follow along with us, we want to be reading out of Numbers in the 16th chapter. And if you're here tonight and you're lost, and you know you're lost, and you feel that tugging, please go. Don't let there be a hindrance to me standing up here. When you're lost and God is dealing with you, that's when you need to go. Amen. We have a formality that if the Lord don't lead different, that we go by. But don't worry one bit about me up here trying to preach, or you waiting until I get through, or after Brother Laren sings a song. Amen. This is important. It needs to become real to you. Amen. I'd like to look in the scriptures about some things, and in the book of Numbers, there was a conspiracy that took place over there, and I want to sort of lay this out for the background, and then we'll begin our message on over here in the latter part of the 16th chapter. But there was a time here that there was a man that was by the name of Korah. And this man by the name of Korah had a great reputation around among the people, and yet he was an evil man. And even the book of Jude speaks about his deception. And this man by the name of Korah was a political leader. He was high rank. And this man, he he worked up 150 of the princes of the nation of Israel. Now, prince, now they, their democracy was a little bit different than what we are today. But if you think of the princes of the nation of Israel, they were like leaders. They you may think of them maybe as a senator, or maybe the House of Representatives or governors, but they were high ranking. And this man by the name of Korah and a couple of his buddies by the name of Dathan and Abiram had worked up the people to where that the entire congregation, they had completely worked the people up against Moses. And it was a conspiracy. And if you was to use it in today's terms, Moses was sort of like what we would think of as a president. God has set Moses for these 40 years from the time that they come out of Egyptian bondage until they got to the river to go across Jordan. During that 40 years, Moses, God had selected him and foreordained that the people would listen to him and that Aaron would be their high priest to offer their sacrifices for them. And during this time, the conspiracy was Korah had roused the people up, and he done it by beginning with a couple of his buddies, and then they went to the high place. You know, the Bible talks about spiritual wickedness in high places. And in this political realm, he had convinced them that Moses, in our daily terms, would be basically, they wanted to impeach him. They wanted to take, and what Korah said was, Moses, and I want you all to go back and read this for yourself. It's in the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers. But Korah approached Moses with the 150 of the princes, and he said, Moses, he said, you took too much upon yourself. He said, he said, we are all holy. They had the Pharisaic view of being self-righteous. They looked at themselves as being the seed of Abraham. And they said, we don't need your brother Aaron to be our high priest to go offer sacrifices for us. And we can offer our own sacrifices. We don't need the office of the high priest. And we sure don't need you as being our leader. You've not even took us into the land of Canaan. And said, we don't need you, and you with a stubborn tongue. And basically what they were going to do, they were going to impeach him, and Korah wanted the position. Now, I'm not sitting here talking about today, but I can't deny there's a lot of similarity right there, isn't there? And I know that by no means Donald Trump is no Moses. But if there's a similarity, it would be Moses had a stabbing tongue that costed him trouble. And certainly we know Donald Trump, probably the thing about him, his tongue has costed him some trouble, keeps him in trouble. But you know what? And I will say this. You can say what you want about what I'm bringing out. But I will say this. Donald Trump may be far from perfect. He makes a lot of mistakes. But I believe with all of my heart that down deep, what he is trying to get done, this pro-life and anti-abortion and the religious liberty, those things, those are critical points for our nation to continue to stand. But basically, they were going to try to impeach Moses. And so what they done, they roused all the people up against him. And the first thing that Moses done, he fell his face down to the earth and he prayed. And then when he rose up, he told Korah, he said, Korah, he said, you take too much upon yourself. And he went on to tell Korah, he said, the Lord has appointed you a position. He's used you. But now you want to remove the priesthood? You want to be your own priest? So what Moses had did, Moses had challenged him. And he said, all right, Korah, if you want to be a priest, and you want to be your own priest, and you don't want, Moses was ordained of God that Moses was the one that was to lead them out of bondage, that Moses would lead them through the wilderness. That was ordained of God. But he said, then if so, then Korah, then on the morrow, He said, then you bring your sacrifices to the door of the tabernacle. It's for the head of, before they had the temple. But he said, you bring your sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle, and all 150 of the princes bring your sacrifices. If y'all want to be your own high priest, then you bring your sacrifices to the door of the tabernacle, and Aaron, the high priest, the picture of Jesus, Aaron would bring his. And he said, and Moses challenged him and said, and then on the next day, whenever they all came there to the door of the tabernacle, Moses told the congregation that was all there, he said that let God discern who the high priest is. And Moses then instructed the people, even though that the people had turned on Moses, yet they did listen. Moses told them, he said, get away from Korah, get away from Dathan, get away from Abiram, because what he told them was, he said, if these men, talking about Korah, Moses told the congregation, he said, if Korah and them die a natural death, then you know it is I that have provoked the Lord. But he said, if these men die at the door of the tabernacle offering up their sacrifice, if they die in a unnormal death, he said, then you know that they have provoked the Lord. It wasn't a matter of provoking Moses, but they had provoked the Lord. Amen. So that right after Moses had said that, the people backed away from Korah and from the 150 princes. And just as soon as they backed away, God, and it was, I guess we would think of it as an earthquake probably, but the Bible says that God bursted the earth open underneath their feet, and Korah and Dathan and Abraham and the 150, they all fell in, and God consumed the people, and the congregation was there, and they witnessed that. They seen what God had done, and they realized that Moses was the one that they was to listen to, that Moses was chosen of God, and it was Moses that they needed to continue with. They witnessed it. Can you imagine? Now, these were 150 leaders in their nation. I mean, they were what we think of as our governors, our mayors and senators and things that were high rank. And now then they've been slaughtered. So how many times have we seen God manifest himself to us, and we know it was of God, and by the very next day we're already doubting? Same way with when I was lost and I got saved. I knew something happened to me, but by the next day I was already doubting. It seems to be in our nature. But I want to bring us up to that point, and if you have your Bibles, want to follow along with us, I want us to look and start in verse 41. And now this was right at the point. Now I want you to bear in mind, the whole congregation had witnessed this happening. They witnessed how that God come down in his own vengeance and his wrath, and he slaughtered them and manifested that it was Moses that they were to hear. Now then, on the morrow, and when it says on the morrow, I take it to be the very next day. But verse 41 says, on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured. Just got through the day before. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And they said, ye have killed the people of the Lord. They refer to them as godly people. Satan himself, the Bible said, is transformed into an angel of light. And it says that it is no great thing for his ministers to be transformed into ministers of righteousness. Have you ever had Satan to come to you in the form of with a pitchfork? He always comes in a subtle way. He's always friendly, isn't he? He's crafty. But and the people here, they liked Korah. He had a good way about it. He probably had a good personality. They liked him. But he was deceitful, and God manifested that to him. There's deceivers in this world today that are very friendly and have good personalities, and they can use that to deceive. They said, you have killed the people of the Lord, Moses. And it came to pass that when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord had appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, get you up from among these people, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell their faces again down to the earth. God's wrath was kindled again. Just got through. He had led them out of bondage. He has done everything. He was trying to take them into a land that flowed with milk and honey. And all he got from them was rebellion, rebellion, rebellion. It's a complete one-sided love. He loved them with everything. He pleaded with them. And all they would do was turn from him. And my friend, I'm telling you, history has repeated itself again. We are the chosen generation, Peter says. Yes, they were the chosen people, but the Bible says that we are his chosen generation, a royal priesthood and a holy nation, or we're supposed to be. Blessed is the nation to whom God is the Lord. Well, I want you to look. Here's how that I know that God still loves us, because he's chastening us. He is punishing us because he loves us. He wants to get us back in the way that we're supposed to be. He's trying to get us to turn. He even loved old Pharaoh over there that brought the, and he even loved him enough, he brought a plague upon him. And Pharaoh, the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. He turned the other way. He just would not. Lost people have hardened your heart too many times if you're not careful, until you'll die without God. But he said, and Moses and Aaron came up to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And Moses and them, they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense. And he said, go up quickly unto the congregation. And he said, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath that has gone out from the Lord, and the plague has begun. And Aaron took as Moses had commanded, and he ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and he made an atonement for the people. And he, being Aaron, the high priest that God foreordained, it said that he stood between the dead, and he stood between the living, and the plague was stayed. Now, they that died in the plague were 14,700 men, besides them that died about the manner of Korah. Now, the Bible tells me over, I believe it's the Apostle Paul in the 10th chapter of the 1 Corinthian letter, when he was trying to straighten out that little church over there. And he said, these things that had happened to them in the Old Testament he was referring to, he said, these things happened to them as an example that we should not lust after evil things as that they had lusted. God's word is written that we can use it for our admonition, that we will not lust and we will not fall into these temptations. He did these things, and he had them pinned down that we can see what will happen at the disobedience of God's people. Many of them lost their children. Many of them got so far away from God that they started sacrificing their own children in the fires. And I'm telling you, somebody, maybe it's Brother Wayne, but somebody said here the other day, that's exactly what we're doing today. We are sacrificing our children. We have become, in this day of perilous times, we have become lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We have got a form of godliness. We gather together, but deny the power thereof. My friend, there should be power in God's house. We have a form of godliness. And I'm not just talking about false denominations. I'm talking about the Lord's church. God is tired of a half-hearted people. God wants our attention, people. The quicker we give it to Him, the better off our children's going to be. I want the power of God in our churches again. This book becomes real to me. It said that they had provoked not Moses, but it said they provoked God to anger. It's a fearful thing when we fall into the hands of a true and a living God. We put our children in danger. Moses, he told Aaron, and I want you to see a picture here. Look at old Moses over here as a picture of God. And I want you to look at Aaron as a picture of Jesus. Moses told Aaron, he said, Aaron, he said, the plague has done begun. He said, God's wrath has already begun. He said, you go down quickly. You make an atonement for the people. You go down quickly and you go down among the congregation and you get down there among them. Aaron went. He made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead. And he stood between the living and that plague. The plague had already begun. 14,700 people had done died. We have people that die without God every day. And oh, my friend, it's so pitiful. But it's too late for them. They're done gone. But there's still some. There's still some that needs to enter into the rest of God. Amen. Aaron stood between the dead and he stood between the living. And what happened? The Bible said because of his obedience, it said the plague was stopped. The plague was stopped. And then he returned back to Moses. Jesus, God one time sent his son. God so loved you. He so loved you that he sent his only begotten son to come down into a world of sin and filth and garbage and come right in amongst us. And I want you to know you may not like it, but Jesus, who was without sin, became sin. Amen. He took on our sin. Amen. He waited right out of the midst of it all for you. He left all the glory. He left all the splendors of heaven and peace and contentment. And he left and he took on death. He took on flesh. It says that he was made a little bit lower than the angel, that he could taste death for every man. He suffered things he didn't have to suffer. And it was God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever would what? Believe. Believe, that's what it takes. Would not perish, but would have everlasting life. I know some of you say you're not worried about all this stuff going on, but deep down there, boy, I'm troubled. I looked up on the internet the other night and just wondered what the population was in America. According to the 2018 census, which was 2 years ago, the population in America was 327 million people. 327 million people in the United States of America. I looked up what the population was over there in China. According to the census, in China, They exceed us by a billion people. Theirs population is 1,300,000,000. That would put their population some five times more than ours. I studied about that, and I got to think about what's the population of the world. And I looked that up, and according to the census, according to that, and I figure they give or take, of course, but according to that, across the entire world, 8 billion people. 8 billion people. That's this generation. That's not counting the last. 8 billion people. I thought how amazing that it is. I want to show you what my God can do. That's sort of what Moses was telling them over there. He said, let me show you what God can do. And that's what we need to be telling this world and our lost people, what God can do.
Amen.
Amen. Think of it this way. One little micro germ. And from what I understand it, the naked eye can't even see it. God has taken and allowed that. Listen, I believe that God allows things for a purpose, and a lot of times it's multiple purposes. Back yonder in the 9/11, whenever we were struck by the terrorists in the Twin Towers, God allowed those things to happen. God was trying to open our eyes. I'm telling you, whenever you go back and you look at the plagues that God had sent upon Pharaoh and upon the Egyptians, He said that He wanted them to know that He was God. That first plague that He said, if I'm not mistaken, was whenever He would go over there and Moses would cast His rod upon their drinking water. And it said that their rivers and their pools and their ponds, every bit of it, turned to blood, and it became stink because the fish and all that had died in it. They didn't have nothing to drink. That plague, those 10 plagues didn't happen in 10 days. They all had their duration and they had to run their course. That first one lasted for 7 days. And after it was over, Moses or Pharaoh still refused to acknowledge God. He still refused. And so He sent another one. And he still refused. He sent another one. How many times has God dealt with you to get saved and you keep refusing? God allowed the 9/11, whether we want to admit or not. You look in the Old Testament. These things were written for an example that we should not lust after things that they had lusted. And then God takes this micro germ. And they claim within 2 months, it probably took longer than that, but that's neither here nor there, but within just a couple of months, this micro germ, out of 8 billion people around the world, it has infected thousands and thousands of people. Infected them, right? That's horrible. That's a small percentage, but what the bad thing is, they yet do not have an antidote. They don't yet have a cure. That's what's dangerous about it. That's what's scary about it. And I'm not trying to scare you, but Lisa was looking on Facebook coming over here. A man in Nashville, right down the road, died today from it in Nashville. It's all around. But God took this one little micro germ. And he allowed people to be a percentage to be infected. But I want you to look at how that he took this same little germ and not infected, but he affected the lives of probably just about all 8 Amen. Billion people. Yeah. It has turned this world upside down.
Amen.
It's infected a few, and it's deadly. It will kill. But it has completely affected the lives of us all. You can't even go up here and get a loaf of bread. You can't even hardly find milk. They're stealing toilet paper out of restrooms. Can you imagine if God is trying to get our attention on some of these things? How much easier would it be for God just to maybe remove gas, something? What would happen? These trucks couldn't bring in supplies. They couldn't fill Walmarts and the grocery stores up. Whoa, wait, listen, our kitchen cabinets ain't going to last long. We better be yielding and we better give God some attention. He's wanting to hear from His people and He's wanting us to hear from Him. It's a two-way street. Just as the same as that virus, as of right now, it has affected thousands, and that's awful. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for ourselves. But yet it affected the entire world. I mean, I guess I'm so simple-minded, but I just can't imagine how that thing has spread that quick. But it's God that has allowed this to happen because He wants our attention. He can cause the plagues to stop. The Lord giveth, and the Lord can also take us away. And then I want you that are lost, you that are confused, and I'm so thankful that we've had some. We've been praying about this confusion thing for a long time. I've never seen so much confusion in my life, and we've been praying over that. I'm telling you, I believe God has heard the prayer, and we've had a few, Anthony, some of you that's been confused for a long time. You come out of that confusion. Boy, that's good. How miserable you had to be. God's brought you out of that. Those of you that are still confused, look what happened. They got their answer.
Amen.
You can get your answer. If you're lost, we think about that one little tiny germ, how little it was. Did you know some 6,000 years ago, there was a man by the name of Adam that committed one little bitty sin? Me and you would category that as a misdemeanor. I don't know if it's an apple, orange, pear, fig, what it was, but he broke God's law. He broke God's law. God is all holy and all pure, and He will accept nothing less. And when He done that, I want you to, well, you've got to understand this. When Adam did that, it was by the disobedience, the Bible says, talking about Adam, by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. And then by the obedience of Jesus, many were made righteous. Man messed everything up. Jesus fixes it. He fixes it. But when Adam did that, that little bitty sin was passed upon all mankind. Generation after generation after generation. The babies that will be born this very day will be infected with sin.
Amen.
They come from their mother's womb speaking lies.
Amen.
You're infected with sin. Can you not see that? Can you not understand that you're infected with sin? You have an issue of blood, just like the woman in the Bible. You've got an issue.
Amen.
And you've got to get to the physician.
Amen.
They are spending billions, without exaggerating, they are spending billions of dollars worldwide trying to find an antidote for this disease, and I pray God they'll find it. And I'll step up to the plate, and if those $1 billion don't find a cure for it, I pray that we'll give them another billion.
Amen.
But I'll tell you what got us where we're at. We forgot God.
Amen.
We forgot who the great physician was.
Amen.
There's a remedy.
Amen.
There's a remedy for this disease, this coronavirus. There's a remedy for it. God will let us tap into it when He sees fit.
Right.
And it'll probably be when we humble ourselves a little bit
Amen.
More than what we are now. But your condition of being lost, you're infected with sin. So here's what I want you to think about. You know you're lost. You know you're infected with sin. You're dying. You're dead in your trespasses and sin. You're headed to eternal death. It has infected you, but has it affected you? See, you're infected with sin, but apparently if you're still lost, it has not affected you enough yet to do something about it.
Amen.
Once you're infected, then you need to be effective to a point that you're going to find the antidote. You're going to find the solution. And I'm telling you, the solution is out there. There was a search one time. They were talking about how that they're looking for an antidote for this virus. There was a search that was made one time. I believe it was John the Revelator in the 5th or 6th chapter. I think it's the 5th chapter over there. And here's what I believe with all of my heart. God called John up into heavenly places, and he was able to see things of the past, the present, and the future, and John pinned it down the very best that he could. And you know, one of the things that I believe that book that he saw, you know what I believe it's all boiled down to? John saw the lost, and he saw the ruined condition of all mankind. He saw that mankind was doomed for an eternal death. He saw that there was no remedy in the Bible. And he said that he saw that they looked throughout the heavens. And it said they looked throughout the earth for an antidote. They looked underneath the earth. And there was none that was found worthy. And upon that point, John the Revelator said, "And I wept." He saw the ruined condition of lost humanity that God so loved. And he saw there was no remedy. And he began to weep. And I believe it was one of the elders that was in the vision. He come to him and he said, "John, weep not. Weep not." He said, "For the lion out of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed." They found a remedy. Luke in the Bible was a physician. He was what you say a doctor. But the Bible refers to Jesus as being the great physician. Amen. He is your remedy.
Amen.
He is the antidote.
Amen.
And you're infected with sin, and you better be infected enough that you will search throughout the earth and the heavens until you find Jesus.
Amen.
You better be getting concerned. I'm telling you, God is going to wrap this thing up. It's coming. It's coming. People make mockery of it, but it's going to happen. They made mockery of Noah for a long, long time, didn't they? Bam, it happened too late for them. Can you just picture old Aaron standing out there, and he walked right out in the mung. Here they were just falling over dead. I mean, in a matter of time, there are 14,700 people died. He made an atonement. He waited right out in amongst them dying. And he got over here and he separated the dead on his left and the living on his right.
Amen.
And as he got over there, Aaron was the high priest. And it was foreordained of God that they would have a high priest under the law until the high priest, Jesus, the Messiah, would come. And now then, the Hebrew writer tells us that he's our high priest.
Amen.
Listen, here's one more point, lost person. You cannot be saved just to escape hell.
That's right.
A lot of people don't like that one. You cannot be. Hell is the punishment for your sin. You have to have a godly sorrow for what you are, a sinner in the eyes of God. Second of all, you cannot get saved just going directly to God. If you don't believe me, ask Korah about it. Korah tried offering up his sacrifices without the high priest. You've got to come through Jesus.
Amen.
You don't come through Jesus, you don't get forgiven.
Amen.
Aaron stood out there, dead over here, the living over here, and the plague was stopped. Just like it was with Jesus when he went and he made the ultimate sacrifice. And it said that he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Lost person, you're on the side of the dying. You're over here. See, he stood right in the midst of them. He separated. He is the barrier, the only hope that you have. And you're over here with the dying. You've got to get to the other side. How do you get over here? You've got to come through the cross. And I'm not talking about the wood that he hung on. I'm talking about the one that hung on the wood. You've got to come through Jesus because the blood, that's the antidote. The blood of Jesus.
Amen.
That's the only cure. That's the only hope that you have. What can wash away all sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do you get that? You've got to come through Jesus. But you cannot just be, you cannot just have this disease and not worry about it and not be affected. You need to be affected about it. I want to ask you something. If you're lost, what if your mama took you up to the doctor and they found out that you had a massive cancer on your lung? You would be horrified. You would be scared. You would do everything you could do to get treatment. You would go to the doctor's. We'd even take you up to Minnesota or wherever it's at. You would do everything in the world to get that cured. And I'm telling you one thing, my friend, listen, you are infected with something a lot worse than cancer. You got to do something about it. Got to do something about it. You're infected. Let it affect you. I've seen more effect on the church than I have on our lost people. I'm not trying to be mean. But we know where you're headed if you're lost and we're concerned. You need that same concern or more so. Jesus is the antidote.
Amen.
Brother Horton, come down and preach that sermon. We still talk about it. He's all you need. Jesus is all you need. When it comes right down to times like this, and boy, you just chill it down, He's all we need. While we stand and while we sing, you're infected with sin if you're lost. And if you're still lost, apparently you're not affected enough. The entire population of the world has been infected with sin. And only a few are affected. Only a few are affected enough to come out and to seek an antidote. It's there. I'm not saying it's on this piece of wood right here, but it's at Jesus. You've got to come through the cross.
Amen.
While we're standing, while we're saying, it's all on you.
Amen.
Seek the Lord, please.
Page 122.
Hard times are coming.
As a journey through, it's veiled of sorrow, the way seems so strange and
if you're lost, you're going to have to do something about it. Jesus has done went all the way. He come down here and He suffered everything that He suffered, and His hands is clean. Now it's up to you. Where do you stand?